tonight. Thank you for that.
Before we get into the Word of God, let's bow our head and ask God to help us as we gather here to learn from His Word. Heavenly Father, we come before You, bowing our head, asking that You help us as we gather here today in the name of our Lord, Your Son, Jesus Christ. We are going to open Your Word so that we may be built up and enriched with the values and knowledge that You want us to have. Father, we are desperate and in need of Your knowledge and Your will. Father, we ask that You give us the right words as we open Your Word, and may it be helpful to people who are attending. Father, You know what they need, and we put our needs in front of You as we trust You, knowing that You are listening to us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So as you can see, the topic itself is a prayer. And as a common topic it could be to talk about, often I ask myself, what is a prayer? And the reason being, I come from a different culture. I come from a culture where I know that I have prayed, as in terms of what I think prayer was. And I know that I've seen other people pray. When I came first time to Sarnia, I was welcomed to a church, a Pentecostal church, and I gathered with many who came there, and there were many songs of worship that we sung, and there were many different prayers from the book. Again, going back to 2008, I was in Florida. A friend of mine said, "Would you like to come to a mass with me?" And I said, sure, what is it? "We are getting together to pray." And I said, sure, wouldn't hurt, I'll come with you. I saw that there was a specific pattern, get up and stand down and kneel down and then get up and then stand again and hold your hands and open your hands and then go and eat a little bit of bread, and then off we go to a restaurant to do whatever we want. And so it was more about getting together, a place where people can meet and make more plans for entertainment, to see what we could do as a group. So always made me wonder, what is a prayer? I remember telling my testimony first time, and I guess I didn't finish that, but I, as a little kid, I had a water bottle, and I lost the water bottle. It was a new brand new water bottle, and I remember getting down on my knees in the middle of the playground and asking that God somehow help me to find my water bottle that my parents bought me after grumbling, after complaining, and after saying no a few times. They finally got it for me, and I lost it on the first day. And remember, I didn't find my water bottle, and I was disappointed. I was discouraged, and again, felt like my prayer was not answered. So before we learn a lot more about prayer and how it has helped me in my life as a Christian, and how it has changed from me being a unbeliever and now as a believer, let's open a couple of scriptures. I would like to open to Romans chapter 1. I'm trying to keep it interesting as this is the first time I'm giving ministry, and I want to make sure that people with me open the Word of God and find the words as I open it. It's on the second slide here, as we see Romans chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm going to read it because this is why everyone prays, though they may not pray according to the Word of God. But everyone in the world needs prayer, needs a way to communicate with God, or for what their idea is about God. It's because the scripture says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We're going to stop here for a second just to kind of break down prayer as basic as we can get to it. Though it is a very complex topic, I just want to understand what is a prayer in general. When a lot of people say at work that pray for me, or some people may even say that they will pray for you, which is an amazing thing to know that if somebody's praying for you. I know back when I knew Phil and Jen, they would say that we're praying for you, and it would make me wonder, why are these people praying for me? And now I know why. But there are many times in your life that you say to someone that you want to pray for them, or you hear that people are praying for you. Just to kind of look at different types of prayers, I've taken some time to download photos from Google, as this is these are the photos from India, some of the places that we've been to, me and my wife, or wife and I. The first photo, you can see that somebody's bowing down and praying to a snake. There's a temple of rats in the south part of India. We didn't get to that place. And then there's a place called Lotus Temple. It's not a Hindu temple, it's a Baha'i region, a religion, and that's where people gather and they pray to science, and they pray to a spirit. They believe in spirits, and they believe in science working together in their benefit. And I want to get to Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, because there is a clear commandment that God has given to us, and when I read that, it made me think how I have lived my life as a non-believer and how I should be as a believer. But the verse, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, if you guys can open it with me, it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. This is a serious offense to God, as he hates it. He does not like people worshiping idols, and there's no excuse to such behavior. And now, I did come from that background where I would worship every living thing, and every living thing for me was important. Some parts were taken from Buddhism, some parts were taken from other religions, and I thought I was worshiping God, or I was praying to God, and this is how my life was confused. And another photo here, you could see a man trying to inflict pain on his body, trying to cover it with many things he can find, and trying to drag a vehicle with his body pierced with strings, and he's trying to suffer. What we see in a behavior that is very common even among ourselves is that we know we have sinned against God. We know that we are not worthy of God's love and forgiveness. And sometimes a religion like that could show us a false doctrine or false teaching that we need to put ourselves under such amount of pain that, looking at that, God will show us pity. And he will show us pity because we can try to pay for our sins. Again, a chapter in Genesis, verse 3. Now, this is the first prayer ever recorded in the Bible. As I looked up on the internet, it was the first prayer kind of found. I never thought that would be prayer, because prayer for me is always been a place to go and a way to pray. And as a Christian, I learned that it's not about a place, it's not about a pattern, but it's more about a communication with God. It's more about me actually having communion with God, actually speaking to God and telling him that I need him. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, if you open that verse with me, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And now God is asking, who told you you were naked? Again, looking at another picture of the prayer here, Now, this is a religion that believes that God exists out of themselves, not in an object, which is a good beginning to their understanding, is that God is not within themselves or not restricted in an object created by their hands, as it says in the Psalms and in many other parts of scriptures, that they worship the God created by their own hands. But this is not the case here. Now, not to name these religions, but they're praying in a group, they're praying together, which is great. They're getting together, they have a specific pattern. Again, like I mentioned in Florida when I was there, kneel down, get up, kneel down, get up, and then open your book, read number, hymn number three, then hymn number four, then get up again and kneel down again. And you don't really know what's happening, but you can say that I've prayed. I've prayed because I did all the patterns, all the movements. And in another scenario, again, it's been taught to generation after generation how to pray. Now, I've read a little bit of Quran just to satisfy my curiosity, just to see what it is trying to teach and how I can find in the Bible, because I had a privilege to sit with a lot of Muslim students and I could ask them why they pray and how many times they pray, because in that religion the focus is on praying five times. A good Muslim would pray eight times or nine times, and if you are just an okay Muslim because your family said you are, then you pray one time. Now, I had an interesting conversation with that person, and I said, well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we must pray without ceasing. We must pray all the time, as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says, pray all the time. And they say, all the time? It's not possible. But see, the meaning, because the meaning of prayer is completely different when it comes to a religion and a relationship. Now, that's been kind of talked to me for last few years as I came in contact with some of the Christians, and they shared their testimonies. And even if it's a matter of them buying a house, as I remember, or if it's their decision about taking a certain job, they always had God involved. And it always makes you wonder, how is it possible that somebody's telling a story how they bought this house and God is involved in that small decision? It's a big decision, but still, God is involved, because they've been constantly in the communion and constantly in the communication with God, who's the Creator God, and He knows what the person is going through, and He's there along the way. So that creates a huge difference. We have a great teacher in the Bible. Lord Jesus Himself was known as a teacher to His disciples and to many people who followed Him. And as you see in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, I think it says, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because it is something that we all want to know how to pray. We all know that God and His wrath, we don't want to go through. We know that we are sinful. We know that we have done wrong. All of us, knowing unknowingly, have done wrong. So all of us have a desire to pray to God. And that is why these disciples in the Bible, in Luke chapter 11, asking, Lord, teach us how to pray. And often I like to think about myself, when did I start praying? And of course, there were times that I closed my eyes and I bowed my head and I prayed silently. And I could pray in my mind, because I knew my sins are forgiven, and I know that. But I like to think about a moment in my life when I came first time to Chatham, and I was attending the first gospel meeting here in Chatham, and the gospel was being preached by John, and he was talking about glory to God, not to us, O God, but to You is the glory. And if you read that same Psalm chapter, which I read more and more, because I had a thirst for the Word of God. I was going through a time where I was seeking God's forgiveness in my life, and I was reading again and again, and I see that I need to pray. The only thing that I'm not doing as a Christian is that I'm not praying. If I start praying and if I start talking to God, then God is right there. He wants that fellowship and wants that relationship with me. I remember going back home and throwing all the idols hidden under the cupboard that I had, because I thought that I could hide them there and I could keep them there because my parents have been sending them. But I said, no, this is not going to happen. This is not going to work out. I can't just keep those idols because my parents want me to have them and know that my sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ died on the cross. So something made me throw away all those things, and I got on my knees and I said, God, You know what I've done. I've been wrong. I've not been a good Christian. And God, I want You to change me, because I know You can. And I know God did. I can look back and I see God has done amazing work in my life, and it's because of the prayer. So we'll go forward, and it's a bad slide because it has a lot of words, and of course I'm not going to read all the things, but this is basically a difference between a religious prayer and a prayer according to the scriptures. I'm just going to go through quick pointers and see if I can find a couple of verses that we can read together. So religious prayers are often beginning with a specific pattern, knowing that the pattern is important, relying that the method given by forefathers or by priests or by fathers, they're more important than anything else. So the pattern is very important, sitting down, getting up again, or a specific prayer that you may find that this is the prayer that's going to work for you. It's like answer to everything. You have a prayer for this and prayer for that and prayer for this. You could take it home, read it again and again. And in my religion, I believed in chanting. Constant chanting and constant repetition was very important. But this is what the Bible is saying. It's saying that the prayer must begin with acknowledging God and his absolute power and control over the earth. It is talking about how God is so great, how God is almighty. So this is where the prayer begins. If you read, as our Lord has taught us how to pray, we can turn to Matthew chapter 6 if you would like to turn with me. And verse 9, Matthew chapter 6 verse 9 says, "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So the first beginning of the prayer is acknowledging God for his absolute power and control over the earth, and understanding that without him, there's nothing you could do. Another verse I really like is, if you can read with me, is Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. You can read that with me. And it says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts." So as you can see, this is another prayer, and like I said, there's not a prayer that I can say to you that you can take this today, and this is what you do if you are in trouble, this is what you do if you're recently married, or this is what you do if you're looking for a wife or a husband, because there's not a specific prayer, because prayer is about communication. It's about communicating your mind to God, or opening up your mind to God and asking him to help you. But this is the beginning of a prayer, as you can find it in scriptures. Again, we look at the other side. The focus is a lot about entertainment. As I mentioned, that I went to a Catholic church, and the plan was to get together with other people who are going to be there, and then we had a lounge to go to because we can relax there, and didn't understand a word they were saying because it was not in English. It was not a communication to God, and then basically, we got there together. It was 1 hour at the Catholic church, and then we made a plan to go to this place for a supper or for dinner. But the scriptures are saying something different. Not that we don't enjoy the fellowship of others. It's not that what it's saying. It's not saying that don't come here because you like someone. It's good that if you come here, you like someone, you get along with them. It's a good thing. God wants us to be in harmony. God wants us to be one and accord with Christ, Jesus Christ, and accord to God's will. But this is what the scriptures are saying. If you would like to open Acts, book of Acts with me, chapter 2. One thing really good about having the Word of God is that you can find a reference to every single thing. And if you didn't find it, it's not true. So Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So what the scriptures are saying is that as they all got together, because they all were baptized, 3,000 souls at the same time. Now they had one thing in common, and as we can look at the assembly here in Chatham, that we may not like the same hobby, or we may not have the same interest among ourselves, or we may not like the same sports or movie or music or type of music, but there's something in common that is done, not because of our own will, not because that we chose to do it to ourselves, not because it entertains us, but it's because that Christ died on the cross for us, knowing that we were baptized because of that one thing, and that one thing is in common with all of us. And that is why we can enjoy the fellowship of each other, because we know that the person across from you has the same importance for what has happened at the cross in their life, same significance in their life as it has in your life. So we can see how the pattern of prayer is different, because when we pray together, as opposed to people praying in an entertainment worship center or whatever you want to call it, is different is because we're praying for the same purpose. Now the same purpose given to us, outlined to us in the scriptures, in the Word of God, as what we have it. Now there's another difference, that people who pray often in these patterns 5 times or 9 times are hoping that their prayers will be heard. I remember getting down on my knees in the middle of the playground. I did not know if my prayers were heard. I was not saved. I had no relationship with God. I was enemy of God according to the scriptures. And I know that my prayers were not heard because I wasn't praying to the right God. So that all the reasons I have to believe that my prayers before being saved were not heard. So as you can hear, there is an example given to us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. If you want to turn with me and really look at the verse with me together. And it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So this is the difference between when somebody's praying to the idols, to the gods within them, to the gods in object, to false gods and many things that they believe in, as opposed to somebody who's praying to God, who has created heavens and earth. As we said, this is the beginning of the prayer, that acknowledging God is the creator of heavens and earth. He is sovereign. He is almighty. He is in control, and he has the absolute power to do anything. So he is saying that he has declared the plans for his people, which is us. As we pray to him, he says that I will hear you. And it is God saying to us that he will hear to our prayers. So it is something that we can say with assurance, with guarantee, that when we pray, God is listening. He's actively listening. He's hearing to our prayers. That makes us so powerful that in Ephesians it said that every armor, every shield, every helmet that we have, we need to pray all the time. So as we go a little bit further, it also gives us an assurance that not only our prayers are heard, but that our prayers will be answered. If you would like to open another word of God, then another verse with me, then please open in John. I think I gave out that verse, John chapter 16 and verse 23. So here is our Lord talking to the disciples, and he's saying that hour has come and how he's going to depart. And I think last Sunday I gave this verse out for a different reason, but again, I read this verse and it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now you would say, well, that doesn't happen all the time. I think you're confused. Not all the prayers are answered. I have some prayers, they were not answered. But I think we're all confused about when we say that our prayers are answered. When it comes to prayers being answered, what we have to say, what the Lord has promised us. He has promised us that your joy may be full, and that it will be done by our Father. So as we acknowledge that God, who is in control, who has absolute power on earth, and who is listening, actively hearing to our prayers, He has promised us that He has plans for us for welfare. He has plans for us that are going to prosper us in our coming life. There is no doubt that we should have as a Christian that our prayers are not going to be answered. Then some of you, or even I, have wondered that why my prayers are not being answered. There have been times when I've been praying for wrong things, when I've been praying for things that are full of my own desire, not being conscious to God. And that happens because I'm still a sinner. As it says again and again in scriptures, that Paul is reminding the disciples and the early new churches that keep praying all the time. There is a reason that he's doing that, because he knows, as a human being in flesh that we live, there is a constant battle with Satan. Now, I know we have a lot of battles that we go through day and night, and we have a marriage that we want it to be successful, and we have a job that we want to be successful at, and we have parents that we want to be proud. We have kids, maybe, I don't, but some of you have kids who think that my kids should think of me as an idol, as a hero, and that's a constant battle that we go through, because that's where we work at. That's where we put our efforts into. Now, the Bible is reminding us of another battle that is happening all the time in our life. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now, as we've seen how what is the difference between the prayer in a religious person's life, as they're trying to pray with specific words, specific patterns, they're trying to repeat themselves, as what Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, that not to do, not to have vain repeated words again and again and again and again, saying the same things. It's not going to do anything, because you're not putting your heart into it. You're not opening up your heart to God and saying that, God, speak to me. And that is why those prayers are probably not answered, or those prayers are not probably conveyed to our God, because they are focusing on your social status, your image, and how is your social interaction with others. Often you hear people with big words and with references to famous authors, and then you would hear somebody praying and referring to the Word of God, referring to the verse that they heard, or a hymn where they heard praising God. And it delights all of us when we hear, because we know it is towards God, who is in heaven, who is in absolute control. Again, let's look at this chapter here, chapter 6, Ephesians, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, the words may be given to me in an opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. As we can see that Apostle Paul is talking to the people in the early church, and he's telling them to be ready with the full armor, not just one or two things, but be ready. But even though you have everything ready and equipped, you still need to constantly pray. And I think about this as communicating back and forth to headquarters. Now, this is a photo I found on the internet. It's a headquarters somewhere in England during World War II. And as you can see, people here sitting are probably getting messages, constant messages from different parts of the world, and they're probably trying to answer as many as they could fast, so that way the people who are communicating, they have an answer. Now, imagine our life as a Christian. The battle that the scriptures are telling us about, we need a plan. We can't just have the whole armor and the weapons and everything in our arsenal and go out there and not have a plan. Because without a plan, we'll just stand there and don't know what to do. Even the Lord says that many will prophesy in my name. Many will say that, Lord, did not I prophesy in my name? But I will say, depart from me. I never knew you. The reason Lord is saying that, because Lord is saying that I have no relationship with you. I have no way to know that whether you ever prayed and you ever asked for my plan for you. Now, as we heard in the Jeremiah, it says that God has a plan for all of us. For his people, he has plans to make them prosper for their welfare. How do we know without praying? How do we know what God wants us to do without actually seeking to know his will? So this is where I find a helpful analogy, as we were talking about analogies before, is that we on the battlefield need constant communication with headquarters. Our headquarters being heaven, and our commander, our Lord himself, is giving us what to do. He's telling us how to be when we are faced with trials, when we are faced with enemies and barriers in our life. We need to be constantly praying that he will give us his purpose and his plans for us in our life. As we read this chapter, I would like to end maybe tonight's meeting with Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. If you turn just to read a few more verses that Lord have said to us. The verse 5 in chapter 6, Matthew, says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." The Lord is saying not that they're not going to receive their rewards. Their reward is being seen by others. Their reward is basically a social status that they're trying to achieve by using flattery words or trying to make sure that they are seen by others. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Again, going back to basically what we started with, what is a prayer, why everybody is praying, and why everybody needs to pray. And as a Christian, what is a prayer to us? How we always need to be in constant communication or communion with God. We also have to understand what Lord has given us a pattern on how to pray and how to begin a prayer. Now, we didn't get further where Lord is teaching us what to ask in our prayer. Often we look at a prayer as a means to ask for things that we want or things that we think we need for the joy that we think we desire. But Lord is actually giving us a clear indication that that's not what you're going to pray for. This is how you pray. This is how you pray. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil." So you can see the basic ask for things, as if anybody could ask in their own life, because this is going to be applicable to all of us. May not be in the same way, may not be the same situation. Your situation could be different. But basically, God, our Lord, who is God, is asking us to pray in this way, is asking us to pray so that we may receive our daily bread, a basic thing that we forgot to ask about. Just because we do have 5 more minutes, I would like to quickly go to Exodus and look at the things that we pray and we shouldn't be praying, or not often really that what we need, but we do pray however. So I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2. I think 2 years ago, I was trying to make a ministry message, or 1 year ago now, I can't remember. But the message was 3 things you can pray, and even if God gives you, you can never have enough. The reason I was trying to prepare this message about prayer is because I was reading Exodus at that time. And let's read this verse. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this holy assembly, whole assembly, with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the 6th day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." Let's read verse 16. "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. We're going to stop reading here for a second, but as what we've read right now, we can see that God has brought his people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, and these people are grumbling. These people are complaining that we don't have meat. They are saying that when we were in Egypt, though we were slaves, though we were bond servants, we did have enough meat, we did have enough bread. And then they're grumbling, they're complaining, and they're saying, "It is because you, Moses, it is because of you, Aaron, that we don't have enough of food." And Moses and Aaron are trying to put that need in front of Lord our God. And he says that because they have been grumbling, I'm going to make a provision so that they will have enough, but so much that they will have every day something that is going to be wasted. So much that they are going to hate it because they will not be able to finish it. And as you see in this chapter, that every day they did not listen, and there was more and more that was being wasted, and there was more that it bred worms and it stank, and it made Moses very angry. And the reason I looked at this passage back then and is to see that because a lot of times we're praying because we think that God, he has to give certain things in our life. And then when he doesn't, we grumble because we think that when we were living in bondage, when we were not saved, we had all those things. Or when maybe our life was better because we never really thought about sin. But now being saved, we are constantly trying to being tempted for the sins, for the desires of our flesh that are probably meat, a lot of meat. I love meat. I want to eat meat. I like meat every day. So basically, these people are trying to say that this is what we want. I don't really care that you have freed us, but we want bread. We want enough meat. We want to make sure that we're not sleeping hungry. And this is what they're focused on. You read in Matthew chapter 6 again, and the Lord says that where your heart is, there will be your treasure. And it says that you keep looking for these things in the world, and you'll never have satisfaction. And it says, seek the kingdom of God with all your heart, and you'll all his righteousness will be added unto you. So if you see, God is saying that pray for things that matter. Give thanks for things that I've done for you. Remember me for who I am. This is what God is saying to us. God is saying that don't worry about bread and things that you think your body needs, because trust me, as God, he has great plans for you. And it says in, again, Matthew chapter 6, says that if you need something, do you think that God is not going to give it to you, like enough food or clothes on your body or shelter over your head? But basically, these people were worried too much about what they want to eat and not about what God has done for them. So when we gather here, as it said in Acts chapter 2, as many were baptized, as we are all baptized and saved and gather here to the name of our Lord, when we get up and pray, especially this being a prayer meeting, we are to pray to acknowledge our God, who is an amazing God, who is an awesome God, that he's created the heavens and earth. He has brought the people out of bondage and slavery, such as ourselves, who were once in bondage in our sin, living a sinful life, maybe different or compared to others, less or more. But this is what God is reminding us. This is how we ought to pray. This is how we must pray. We must pray that we will have a plan, wearing the full armor that God has prepared us for, or prepared for us. We need to pray because we need to know what is his will. As it says in the Matthew chapter 6, it says, your will be done. So basically, we are to pray in thanksgiving. We are to pray in remembering. And later on, maybe I can look into some of the things, do's and don'ts. There are no do's and don'ts. You can read through scriptures and get into them and probably find it for yourself. What are do's and don'ts? Because they may be applicable to your life and may not be to mine. So I'm not going to give you a easy sheet or cheat sheet that you can take home today, that these are do's and these are don'ts. But you can look into the scriptures. I did have a few chapters that I would like to read maybe next time. That would be Luke 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 to 14. But this is, again, another topic to talk about, is what to pray for as an assembly person, or as a person troubled with spiritual mountains, for unmarried single people, married people, if you're praying for wisdom. Every single thing that you need to pray for, there's a pattern, there's help in the Bible. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive. So if you're looking for help tonight, that you don't know what to pray for, you don't know how to pray, the help is right in front of you that you can get into and pray as together, as one mind, as God wants us to do. Again, that will be John chapter 17, where the Lord has prayed for us to be one, and one as one mind, as he is with God, as he's in accord with God, that we in him, as he is in us, that God is abiding in us. So basically, this is what God is encouraging us to do. And I hope that we can pray together as an assembly, as what God wants us to do. Let's bow our head and pray and give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for this time that we had, that we can gather here as an assembly in Chatham, that we know that our sins forgiven, that we've been redeemed, brought out of bondage and slavery, that we have a Lord, our personal Savior, who died on the cross with his precious blood that he paid for our sins. Father, we can always look back and remember a time when we were saved, and remember how we went through ups and downs in our life and you were with us. Father, we know that we need to be in constant communication and communion with you. Oh, Father, we ask that you help us to pray. Father, we ask that you give us the right words, that the Holy Spirit within us will intercede for us, and that we can put our needs in front of you. We are so happy and so lucky that you are listening to us right now, that your presence can be felt among the brothers and sisters gathered here today. We give many thanks for who you are and for yours to be the glory. We come again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.